I greatly appreciate the opportunity to speak to you this morning. Certainly appreciate the invitation, the opportunity to be back at Bay Springs and also in this area. Several comments were made, Brother Michael and Brother Gary, about the singing this morning. And I sat on the pew, I was taking notice how beautiful the singing was. And I looked out of the congregation, and I saw mouths open and lips moving from everyone that I saw. I think everybody was participating in this. And that's so important, and it is a spiritual exercise, part of the worship service, that everybody, young and old, brothers and sisters, can join together and participate in. It was really, I thought, special this morning. And I really appreciate Brother Gary's prayer, all aspects of it. I really appreciate the churches in this area and the ministry. I have the highest respect for the churches and the ministry, for what's believed and what it stood for in this area. And it's been a blessing of mine for a great many years to come and be with you. And I hope that I might have the opportunity some more down the road in the future. This morning I'd like to turn to John chapter 12. The opening verse of John chapter 12 says, "Now, 6 days before the feast of the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he raised from the dead." Now, the 12th chapter of John begins, I guess you go back to chapter 11, and begins to take a look at the last week of Jesus before he went to Calvary. There's 21 chapters in the Gospel of John, so chapters 11 and 12, pretty much in the middle, right? So the last half of this letter is all about the last week of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ and how he spent it. Now, it says 6 days before the feast of Passover, which is perhaps the most important feast among the Jews. We mention the Passover pretty often in our preaching or in when we come to the communion, the Last Supper, etc. Because that Passover was a picture or a type of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ when, you know, that tenth and final plague, the death of the firstborn. And they were told to take the blood of the lamb and put on the signposts and the lintels. And at midnight, God passed through. And wherever he saw the blood, he passed over. The blood made the difference. It made all the difference. Where there was no blood, the firstborn died. There was not a single firstborn Egyptians that was spared. There was not a single firstborn Israelites that was slain. They were all delivered because a sacrifice had been made and blood had been shed. And blood had been put on those signposts and lintels forming a cross as a picture of what Jesus did for us. So this is an extremely important feast of the Jews. Now, in background, what I want to say here, if you go back to the last verses of John 11, you'll find after Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead. And by the way, Lazarus is mentioned by name 6 times in John 11. He's mentioned by name 5 times in John chapter 12. So he is a central figure in both chapters. It's also interesting to me, there's not one recorded word that Lazarus ever said. If he mentioned 11 times by name, then mentioned as the brother of Mary and Martha, and referred to as him several other times, and not one single word that he ever spoke is recorded for us in the Scriptures. Might say something about that a little bit later on, Lord willing. But anyway, this is where he's at. Now, notice how it says here, too. Well, let me go back. The last part of chapter 11, we find that the Jews consulted, and they formed a council. That's a C-O-U-N-C-I-L, council. And this council took counsel, C-O-U-N-S-E-L. And the counsel of the council was that they might take the life of Jesus. And they put the word out if anybody saw him, because they was wondering, would he come to the feast of the Passover? If anybody saw him, they were to let them know that they might take him. John 12 opens up, telling us that Jesus was at Bethany, where Lazarus was, who had been dead, who Jesus raised from the dead. Now, if you look at Revelation 1 and 18, something similar but different said about Jesus. Here Jesus said, "I'm he that liveth, was dead, I'm alive forevermore." And when you compare those two statements, they sound similar, but they're a lot different. Both of them had been dead. Both of them had been raised from the dead. But Lazarus would die again. Jesus would not and never will. "I'm he that liveth, was dead, behold, I'm alive forevermore. Jesus in the town of Bethany, 6 days before the feast of Passover, where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom Jesus raised from the dead. So Jesus, that had been dead, but was alive forevermore, raised Lazarus from the dead. Now, you're going to find here where he was in the house of Simon the leper. Now, you got to put Matthew 26 and Mark 14, their accounts, along with John 12, to get all the information that's available to us. John 12 doesn't tell us whose house it was in, but Matthew and Mark do tell us that. It was Simon the leper. Okay, and then we find where Martha served, and Lazarus sat there at the table with Jesus, and Mary's going to anoint the feet of Jesus with a very precious ointment. And then there's going to be some language between the Lord and Judas Iscariot. But I want to back up here. Now, we notice in the latter part of John chapter 11, you might look at this as a dark cloud at this time concerning the counsel of the enemy. And while all this is going on in the last part of John 11, we find the Lord is being treated to a nice supper in John chapter 12. Have you ever seen a day in which the sun is shining brightly over here, but over here there are some dark clouds, in the sky? It's a contrast. Dark clouds are in the sky here, but the sun is shining brightly over here. That's what we have here. We have the dark clouds of the enemies of Jesus forming and getting ready, to take action, to be put into the plan, be put into practice. At the same time, the Lord is enjoying the warm hospitality of some people that he was very close to, that he loved. Now, he was in the town of Bethany. Bethany is a town that, if we read about it in the scriptures, gives us a very positive feeling about it. That's why some of our churches are named. I know several Primitive Baptist churches go by the name of Bethany Primitive Baptist Church. So why would they choose that name? They choose it for a reason. First of all, we find that Bethany was a place where Jesus lodged. You look in Matthew 21:17, it says he left some that was in the temple, and he came to Bethany where he lodged. This was kind of a home base for Jesus. Every minister needs a base. He needs a base. He needs a place where he can go to and get away from it all, so to speak. And yet there's not a place available where he can always totally get away from it. It's hard for a preacher to really go on a vacation and enjoy it like most people do, because he just can't divorce himself in his mind and his heart from the people that he tries to serve. He's still thinking about the church. He's still thinking about the people. He's still trying to, give consideration about different ones in different situations. It's just hard for him to do that. It really is. You know, if you're maybe a lawyer or a doctor or something, no matter what your profession is, a lot of them can just lay it aside and they can go and not think about it anymore if they come back Monday morning at 8 o'clock. That's not true with a minister. It's simply not true. But he needs to have a place that he can come away to. And that was Bethany for Jesus. It was about 2 miles outside the city of Jerusalem. Right there at the Mount of Olives, the Garden of Gethsemane, Bethany, etc. It says he went there and there he lodged. It was Jesus. You might say this was his Elim. Now, Elim was a place, if you read back in the book of Exodus, when the Israelites come across the Red Sea and into the wilderness. Remember, they're in the wilderness now. But they come to a place where they find 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees. It was an oasis there in the wilderness. And God blessed them that oasis to refresh them for their wilderness journey. So this was kind of like what Bethany was to Jesus. It was an Elim for Jesus, a place where he could come apart and go to. Then I find in John 11 where it said that Bethany was the town of the house of Martha. Of course, Mary and Lazarus, who were close friends of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they showed and manifested their friendship and their love for him on numerous occasions, you see. And then if you go to the last chapter of Luke, chapter 24, after Christ has been crucified, buried, resurrected, spent 40 days, he does two things in the last three verses of Luke 24. He puts a blessing upon the disciples for the last time in his earthly life. Here's the last blessing that Jesus bestows upon his disciples in his earthly life. And then he ascends into glory that took place at Bethany. That's where he left this earth, this world, and went back to heaven. Bethany was a very special place for the Lord Jesus Christ. So John 12 opens up saying, 6 days before the feast of Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, that was dead, whom he raised from the dead. And then it says, for they made him a supper. Now, it didn't say who the they were specifically. Next verse says Martha served. Now she served, and that's what she's always doing. She's always serving when we read about Martha. But it says they made him a supper. Now I doubt either one of them cooked it. But in some way, somehow, they all participated in that. You know, if you came to my mother and dad's house when I was growing up, and my mother cooked for a lot of old Baptists in her lifetime. And my mother and dad took care of a lot of old Baptist preachers in their lifetime. I counted where they signed the guest book over 60. And some come multiple times. And my mother was an outstanding cook. And she did the cooking. Trust me, she did the cooking. But you know, I went to the garden and did the picking. And I had to pick the peas, and I had to pick the butter beans, and you know, the squash and all that kind of stuff. I didn't mind the squash, that was easy. I didn't mind getting tomatoes, that was easy. But I didn't really care about picking them peas and them butter beans. But what I didn't like, is even worse than that, was having to shell it. And I remember how sore my thumb would get. In fact, every now and then I still think I feel it. Even today, I think I feel the soreness in that thumb from shelling them butter beans and those peas and everything else. They said, well, didn't y'all have pea shellers back then? And yes, we did. And I was one of them. I was one of the pea shellers way back then. So in some way, I kind of feel like I participated, you know. And if you come to our house now and eat a meal with us, we'd be glad to have you do that. My wife will do the cooking. Trust me, she will do the cooking. But, you know, I might set the table. I might get the ice in the glasses. She might have sent me to the grocery store, which she does not like to do. I never come back when everything's just right. Never. So, but sometimes, you know, in an emergency, she'll send me. So in some way, maybe I participate in that supper as well. So, you know, the they here means more than one person is involved in this. And they made him a supper. They did not make Lazarus a supper, although Lazarus is going to participate in the supper. The supper is made for Jesus. And, you know, we come to the Lord's house here. We come to see one another and everything. And we participate in all the service and all. But, you know, it's to honor Jesus. It's for Jesus. Is nothing wrong with naming somebody for something or making mention of somebody for, you know, that's of interest to everybody. But primarily, well, we're here to honor Jesus. So this supper is to honor Jesus. Here's the sunlight of the picture. Don't forget about the darkness back over here. That council, taking counsel to take Jesus, to take the very life of the Son of God. This is the last week Jesus was spent on this earth. Now, before his crucifixion. Now, Jesus was about 33 and a half years of age. So I consider that to be a very young man. That kind of gets lost on people from time to time, I think. But just imagine now, he's only 33 and a half years old. And here's the last week of his 33 and a half year life that's been spent here before he goes to Calvary. So they make him a supper. They're in the house of Simon the leper. I know that by reading the other accounts. So Simon provides the house. They prepare the supper, and Martha will do the serving. Now, Simon the leper is an extension from all the other Simons in the Bible. When you read about different people in the Bible, you'll oftentimes read somebody about somebody that has a name just like somebody else you read about that has the same name. There are several Simons in the Scripture. If we're not told it's the house of Simon the leper, let's just say that he was in the house of Simon. We might think it's Simon the Pharisee that you read in Luke 7. Or we might think it's the house of Simon Peter. Or we might think it's in the house of Simon the Tanner. You know, Simon Peter spent time in the house of Simon the Tanner in Acts chapter 10. Or we might think it's Simon the Cyrenian that helped bear the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ when he was, you know, going to Calvary. So there's several Simons. In Scripture in biblical days, people had first names only. They didn't have first and last names. But the Lord will always let you know which person he's talking about if you read what's attached to the name. Like Mary. There's Mary Magdalene. There's Mary, the mother of Jesus. There's Mary, the sister of Martha. So you read Mary, and there's Mary, the mother of Mark. when you read the name Mary, just, you know, notice what's attached to her name, and you know exactly which Mary is under consideration. Same thing about James, for example. So the Lord enables us to understand the person that's under consideration, but what's attached to the name. That's how you separated people in that particular day. Jesus wasn't the only person that had the name Jesus, but he was Jesus of Nazareth. And that is said about Jesus in the four Gospels in the book of Acts. It's never said about him after Acts, but it's said in those first five books of the New Testament here. And so we find Jesus in the house of Simon the leper. Not Simon Peter or the other Simon, but Simon the leper. They made him a supper. We're told specifically that Martha served and that Lazarus sat with him at the table. And Mary is there. And then the disciples are there. And Judas Iscariot is one of those disciples at this particular time. Now, if you total all them up, I come up with 17. And the reason I mention that is because when I read about Jesus being in the house of Martha and Mary back in Luke chapter 10, then I only see three or four on that occasion. And you go back to the last part of Luke 10. This is where Mary, Martha, and Lazarus are introduced to us over here. And it says that Martha received him in her house. Now, Jesus didn't get a lot of invitations. He really didn't. It's not recorded anyway. And Mary and Martha and Lazarus were good friends of the Lord Jesus Christ. They opened their house to him and received him into their house. And then it says that Martha was covered about with much serving. Now she's serving, much serving. She's covered about. The word covered means distracted. Alright? And then she comes to the Lord and she says, Lord, carest not that I serve alone. Why is it that we find on several occasions people question the care of Jesus? It's kind of hard to understand sometimes, isn't it? Carest not that I serve alone. Remember what the disciples said in the ship when Jesus sleep, the storm come. They woke him up and said, Master, carest not that we perish? Their experience should have told them he cared. There was never a time they could point and say he didn't care. Amen. There wasn't a time when Martha could point prior to this and say, well, Jesus didn't care. She knew he always cared.
Right.
But in this situation, these circumstances, and we in our own situation, circumstances sometimes, we may have that thought. We may not say it, but we may have that thought. The Lord, if you cared, why am I in this situation that I'm in right here? So he said, Lord, carest not that my sister is not helping me. Bid her come that I serve not alone. But Jesus said, Martha, Martha. Now, when you read somebody's name called twice, it is pretty important. I remember growing up, if Dad called my name twice, I made sure he didn't say it the third time. I knew what that meant. And so he got my attention. Usually the first time, if he said it twice, I responded for sure. He said, Martha, Martha. Thou art troubled about many things. Okay, now she's distracted. Thou art careful and troubled about many things. That word careful there means to worry. And trouble there means that she has times of anxiety. That's what those words mean. So we find she is distracted. She's worrying. She has anxiety. You think worry and anxiety and being distracted is something new? Well, it's not. It's been on this earth ever since Adam transgressed God's law in the Garden of Eden. There's always been anxiety, always been worry, always been distractions. But I want to encourage you not to have the worry list today. I want to encourage you not to have it. I have a concern list that takes the place of the worry list. I'm very concerned about our country. I'm very concerned about our churches. I'm very concerned about my family. A lot of things I'm very concerned about, but I try my best not to use the word worry unless I'm preaching on worry. So if I'm preaching on worry, I have to use the word, right? So don't worry about it. Anyway. So I don't want you to have a worry list. To me, that indicates that your trust is not really in the Lord like it needs to be. You know, you're just worried about things like things are out of control. Well, it may seem like they're out of control, but there's always one who's in control.
Amen.
And that's the Lord Jesus Christ, our great God. He is definitely in control. Things can never get out of place, out of control to the point that it means that God is not in control. So let's don't have that worry list. Just have a concern list. And let's try not to get distracted any more than possible in this life in which we live here. And we don't want to have anxiety You know, people suffer greatly with anxiety. So, I understand it's easier said than done, correct? Easier said than done. Don't worry about what's happening right now, for example. I don't know either. So, just don't be distracted and worry about it. I'm sure the brother will take good care of it. So anyway, we find that this is the case with Martha. But over here in John chapter 12, all we're told about Martha is that Martha served. It seems like she got over all of that. Maybe she learned from that experience back in Luke chapter 10, you see. Now, this family, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, held a very special place in the heart again of the Lord Jesus Christ. We go back and look at John chapter 11, verse 3, and a message comes to Jesus, says, Thy friend Lazarus, whom thou lovest, is sick. And in the fifth verse, it says specifically, now Jesus loved Martha and Mary and Lazarus. All three are named individually and personally that Jesus loved. Now I know that Jesus loved them, the everlasting covenant. I understand that. Jesus loves all of his children, all of his family. He loved them with an everlasting love before time ever began when he marked them out, chosen in Christ, named them, gave them to his son in an everlasting covenant before time ever began. We're all loving them, God, in that sense, collectively in that sense, correct? But here, I believe Jesus loved them in a timely sense. He loved them based upon his experiences with them. Their love was shown to him. And he loved them. And they desired to show their love for him and receiving him into their house. And now in John chapter 12, they make him a supper. And you know, we need to love one another like Jesus loved them and like they loved Jesus, right? You know, we're the family of God and God has loved us and we want to love God and we want to love one another. As Jesus Christ loved us, in fact, Jesus commands that in his last discourse to them. You know, a lot of times people emphasize Matthew 5, 6, and 7, the Sermon on the Mount. That was a sermon Jesus preached in the beginning of his ministry. But John 14, 15, and 16 are three chapters in John of a message that Jesus gave his disciples at the end of his ministry. And it's very interesting to see the contrast between these two messages here. The emphasis in John 14, 15, and 16 really is on love. Loving one another. You know, as God loved Christ, he said, you to love one another as God loved the Son, etc. Those kind of phrases in there. Love is a dominant theme in his farewell message, you might say, in John 14, 15, and 16. Now, Jesus loved Mary. He loved Martha, and he loved Lazarus. He loved them in a timely way, in a timely sense right here, is as associates, as those that he was acquainted with, giving us an example right here of how we are to conduct our lives with one another here in the Lord's kingdom. Now, they made him a supper. They made him a supper who specializes in feeding us. And then Jesus take care of his disciples in John 21 when they fished all night and didn't catch anything, yet Jesus on the shore and he had fish on the coals. What did he tell them when they finally got to shore? Come and dine, right? Come and dine. Now the question was asked by the Israelites in Psalm 78:19, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? And we showed last night, he certainly did that for Elijah, did he not? When Lazarus was a day's journey into the wilderness. I find David said in Psalms 23:6, he says, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Here in this wilderness, God can set a table for his children, which I believe he does every time we meet in this capacity. We meet and we assemble together, whether it's a Sunday or a Thursday or a Friday or a Saturday, it doesn't matter. Whenever we assemble ourselves together and we are here to worship God in spirit and in truth, it pleases God on a regular basis to prepare a meal for us, right? And he says, come and dine. Just come and dine. So he's always making us a supper. He's always preparing us a meal. That's what he said there in Luke chapter 22. He says, as the Father hath appointed unto me a kingdom, so I appoint unto you a kingdom, that you may sit and eat and drink at my table in my kingdom. The Lord has a kingdom that he's appointed unto us. And in this kingdom there's a table, and there's something on it to eat and something on it to drink, because you might eat and drink at my table in my kingdom. Here's a kingdom that's in existence right now. Jesus specializes in taking care of his children. He specializes in showing his hospitality. He specializes in showing his care, his concern. He specializes in preparing a meal for us that will feed our hungry souls, that will strengthen us inwardly, spiritually, here. He specializes in it, doesn't he? Well, Mary and Martha and everybody there made him a supper. I don't know what part they all had in it, but they all participated in one way or another. And it's important that we all participate in the Lord's house one way or the other, right? We can all sing, we can all pray, we can all listen, can all preach. But, you know, preaching is most effective when there is communication on both sides. Now, I'm the only one doing the talking, but I'm watching your faces. I'm looking at your heads. I read body language pretty good. And, you know, there's a way you can communicate with the preachers. He's trying to communicate with you. So we can all participate and all be involved in this. And that's what we see here. They made him a supper. They all participated in it. Now, Martha served. That's what you always see with Martha. That's part of showing your love for Jesus Christ is to serve, right? You look over at Romans chapter 12. And Paul starts off in verse 1. I beseech you therefore by the mercies of God, you present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. You're serving the Lord this morning because you are making a sacrifice in being here. This is a living sacrifice in contrast to the sacrifices that Israel was involved in the Old Testament. They slew the lambs, they slew the sheep, they slew the oxen, etc. There were sacrifices, blood sacrifices in the Old Testament. Now, we didn't slay a lamb or an oxen this morning before we came here and brought it here, did we? But we are living a day and age of sacrifices, but in a spiritual manner, in a spiritual way. Over here in the book of Hebrews chapter 13, it says, For by him, that is by Jesus Christ, by him we are to offer the sacrifice of praise continually, that is the fruit of our lips. We were doing that in singing this morning, did we not? And in the prayer, in the preaching of the gospel. He says we're to do this continually. This is something we do on a regular, systematic basis continually. We offer the sacrifice of praise, even the fruit of our lips. And then he says, and to communicate, and to do well, and to communicate, forget not, with such sacrifices God is well pleased. So we have the sacrifice of church attendance, of assembling ourselves together. We have the sacrifice of our lips giving praise to the Lord. There's a sacrifice of well-doing that we're to be involved in on a daily basis, continually. And there's a sacrifice of communicating one with another. That word communicate means a lot more than just speech. It literally means to share. If you look in Galatians 6:6, it says, let him that is taught in the word communicate with him that teacheth. That word means to share. It means to give as the Lord has given you, and share in that sense. So here are sacrifices we make in our service to the Lord. Look at the last verse of Hebrews 12. Paul says, wherefore, seeing we receiving, notice a kingdom. He didn't say receive, indeed a kingdom. But receiving a kingdom, I believe happens, been going on for 2,000 years, and is going on today in our life. Wherefore, receiving ING, receiving, presently receiving a kingdom. He says, let us have grace that we might serve God acceptably with godliness and reverence. All right? He says, we receiving the kingdom, let us have grace here to be able to do that, to serve Him acceptably. See, when a sacrifice is made, it always has been, it's made to either be accepted or rejected. Accepted or rejected. When Israel made a sacrifice in the Old Testament, it had to be according to divine specifications. If it didn't meet the divine specifications, it was not accepted. It was rejected. For example, there, you know, when the Lord told them in Exodus 12, He says, you go set aside a lamb to be the firstling of the flock, a male lamb without spot and without blemish. Now, I'm sure there were shepherds at that day, and I'm sure this because this is how human nature thinks and operates. Went out to the flock, and he looked at the flock, and he saw a lamb living. And he probably thought, well, you know, a living lamb ought to suffice, I would think. So I'm just going to take this living lamb, and offer it to the Lord. The Lord said, no, it's got to be a spot, a lamb without spot and without blemish. I'm not going to accept a limping lamb. I'm just not going to accept that. Or maybe he saw a lamb that he'd been nursing, been sick, and just couldn't get him over the hump. You know, here's a sick lamb. Well, I think I'll just take the sick lamb. I mean, a lamb's a lamb, right? No, a lamb is not a lamb. It had to be the firstling of the flock. It had to be a male lamb, without spot, without blemish. The Lord was not going to accept a sick lamb, not going to accept a limping lamb, an injured lamb. He would only accept a lamb according to divine specifications. And we're still living in a day and age where there are divine specifications. So we come to the house of God to make our offering sacrifice. I think we'd like to have it accepted, wouldn't we? Will God accept our offering and sacrifice? So we come to the Lord's house. We're here physically. We're here in body. But are we here in spirit? Are we here in mind? You know, there's 2 days that he keep you from enjoying today. That's yesterday and tomorrow. People are thinking about yesterday, what I didn't get done yesterday, like you knew something about it today. Well, just learn from it and be more diligent and be more time conscious and all that kind of stuff, and you won't have to worry about yesterday. And then tomorrow, well, you may not even see tomorrow. Who has the promise of seeing tomorrow, right? But think about yesterday and tomorrow and making plans. You got to leave that on the outside, right? Leave it on the outside. When you come into the house of God, you want your offering to be accepted in the sight of God. You want God, who knows your heart, knows your mind, and knows your soul, you want Him to accept what you're offering unto Him. Are we offering the best of our mind, the best of our heart, the best of our soul to God? That's a question that you'll have to ask and have answered by God. That's what I'm concerned about all the time, Lord. Are you going to accept my offering this day, my sacrifice this day? Or are you going to offer it? Accept it. I don't want to be rejected of the Lord. I want to be accepted of the Lord. And so Martha here is serving. What a delight it is to serve. You know, what a blessing it is to serve in the house of God, in the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we have Mary. Now, Mary is always seen where? At the feet of Jesus, right? Where is she at back over here in Luke chapter 10? She's sitting right there to hear the word of Jesus. Now, you find Jesus defending Mary. He always does that. Here's what he told Martha. He said, Martha, you are careful, you know, about many things. He says, but Mary had chosen the good part. And it shall not be taken away from her. He says, one thing is needful, and Mary has chosen that. Some things are needful and some things are not. Some of God's people have a hard time separating those two. You know, what's needful, what's not needful, what's a necessity, what's not a necessity, etc., etc. You'd be surprised how many people may not be here this morning because they thought there was something needful that they ought to be doing that was more needful than being in God's house this day, right? Every congregation, you have people in the congregation who thought about not coming, but at the last minute decided to come ahead anyway. And then you'll have people missing who thought about coming, but they let something get in the way and they didn't show up. But you chose the right thing. You chose that which was needful. You came to the house of God. Whatever you let go for a while, trust me, it'll still be there when you get home. Nobody's going to steal it from you. Nobody's going to come and do it for you. It'll still be waiting on you when you get back. So don't worry about all that kind of stuff. There's that word worry again. Don't be concerned about all that kind of stuff. It'll just somehow or another take care of itself. Right? I never have understood yet why God's people thought they'd be more blessed in being neglectful than they would be when they were diligent in the things of God. I don't understand that. I was raised on a tobacco farm. And tobacco don't know Sunday from Monday. I can tell you that now. And tobacco, when it was ready to be harvested out of the field, if it was on a Sunday, then you say, well, I'll just hold up. I won't ripen anymore until Monday. No, it don't know Sunday from Monday. But my dad, when he put the equipment up on Saturday afternoon late, it didn't come back out till Monday morning early. Sunday was a day off. Sunday was a day going to the house of God. Sunday was a day that we got together and we went to church and we worshiped God and we came home. Well, actually, we done one or two things about every Sunday. We went home with somebody for a meal or they came to our house for a meal, one way or the other. I learned that you could eat at 1:30 or 2 o'clock and survive. I'll tell you that right now. I learned that. But nevertheless, you know, I just don't understand. how people can put things in front of the Lord and expect to be blessed for it. It just doesn't work that way, brother. It just doesn't work that way. Now, we find Martha serving and Mary's at the feet of Jesus, where she always was. When you look in John chapter 11, you want to find when Jesus comes there where Lazarus has been placed in that tomb. He first of all has a conversation with Martha. Then he has a conversation with Mary. And the Bible says she came and fell at his feet. I don't know of a better place for you to be in your heart and in your soul than the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. There in humility. That's why Peter and James both tell us that we'll humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. In due season he shall exalt us. And that we'll be clothed with humility. But God resisted the proud, give grace to the humble. I don't want to be rejected. That's just telling me God stiff arms those who clothe themselves with pride. But those, my friends, who clothe themselves with humility, God receives and takes in. You have communion and fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ when you come in that humble manner. And that's Mary right here. Every single time she's either sitting or she's falling at the feet of Jesus. And here we find that she comes not empty-handed. She does not come empty-handed. She comes with an alabaster box of a spikenard. It's very costly. We're told, you know, the Lord gives us details about things. You know, men write volumes and say very little. But the Lord can write just a little and speak volumes. It's amazing to me how, no matter what this, you take a look at a word or a phrase or a verse, and you can read it all your life, but you'll never wring all the goodness out of it, my friends. You just go back to it time and time and time again. Experiences of that the Lord had fit so many subjects. It's just incredible how you keep going back to a certain scene, to a certain event, and pull something out that fits this subject, and that subject, this subject, and that subject as you're studying the Word of God. So she comes and she's got this box. It's an alabaster box. It's got a very costly ointment on the inside of it. It weighs a pound. It weighs a pound. And it could be sold, we're going to find out later, for more than 300 pence, about a year's wages. She's going to take that, she's going to break it. Now John tells us that she anointed the feet of Jesus, but Matthew tells us she anointed his head as well. She anointed him from head to toe. And the fragrance of it filled the entire house. Now she's going to this picture of adoration. This one, what a picture of love. What a picture of adoration that she had for the Lord Jesus Christ. And oh, how she should have. When she was sent to feed him Jesus, Jesus fed her with his words in Luke chapter 10. When her brother Lazarus has passed away, her loved one, that you can tell this was a family that was close and tight. And when he passed away, he came to where they were at and he ministered unto her, her sister Martha. And the Bible says Jesus wept. She could see the sincerity of it. She could see the passion of it. She could see how much he loved them. In fact, those around said, oh, how he must have loved him. Surely he did. And Jesus wept at that scene right there. He could feel that. That's why we're told we have a great high priest that can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Jesus knows and Jesus cares and Jesus can be touched. She loved him for various reasons. And now, she shows her love to him in her own special and unique way. She takes this pound of ointment. She has been saving for a long time. Notice she did not break this box and anoint the body of her brother. You know, I love my dad and my mother. I got one brother and I love him and I love my wife and my children, my grandchildren, but I know if it wasn't for the grace of God and the blessing of God, I wouldn't have had such godly parents. But for God's grace and His blessings, I wouldn't have the wife I have today. I wouldn't have my children and my grandchildren. I love them. I don't want to worship them. I love them. I want to thank God for them. I want to thank God for what they mean to me and what they've helped me along life's pathway and life journey, right? I don't want to make them an idol in my life. And a lot of people do that. They do. You know, I heard a man one time tell me about his son who was already an adult, one thing enough. He said he never gave me a moment's trouble in my life. But oh, man, you better write a book on that. I'll tell you that right now. I just think you got amnesia. That's what I think you got. I don't believe anybody ever raised a child from the time they came to this world to an adult didn't have a few moments trouble along the way. I know mine. I can't say that about mine. And now they can say that about yours if you're honest about it, right? But God gave them to us, you know, good or bad. I mean, they're ours, right? He gave them to us. That's why we read in Psalms 127 where it says, children are heritage of the Lord. That word heritage means inheritance. God's given you an inheritance with your family. You know, He's given you a prize in your wife. That's why Solomon said, who can find a virtuous woman? Her price is far above rubies. You cannot, I tell you, if I had to pay my wife all she did, it'd be impossible. Every now and then she wants me to do that. It's impossible. I couldn't afford yet. I just couldn't do that. I'm just trying to pay you with love. How about that? And so far she's accepted that as payment. She's always at the feet of Jesus. What a wonderful place to be. But you know, there's always somebody in the crowd, right? And so, I find in reading Matthew and Mark, where the disciples were filled with indignation. But John tells me why they all were, because they had a ringleader, his name was Judas. Judas Iscariot. Judas speaks up, these are the first recorded words that Judas spoke. They're not the first words he spoke, no doubt, that's the first recorded words. And what were they? Revealed a lot about him in his first recorded words. Why was this not sold for 300 pence and given to the poor like he really cared? Somebody says, see there, I told you old Judas cared. Well, you didn't read the rest of the verse. It said, not that he cared for the poor, but he was a thief. He bare the bag. In other words, the disciples and the Lord Jesus Christ had a bag, and he was a treasurer, so to speak. And the money they got for support in one thing and another. And that's how the Lord then lived. They were supported by generous contributions by different disciples. You never read in the Bible, after John and James and Peter and them were called from their walks of life, you never find where they had a secular occupation after that. The Lord Jesus Christ didn't do the work of a carpenter. He was raised as a carpenter's son, but you got no record where he went around building houses and all that kind of stuff. So how in the world did they get along? Because God put in the hearts of those, my friends, that love them, to contribute to their welfare here. And Judas kept the bag. And no doubt every now and then he reached his hand into the bag, took some of that money out. He didn't care for the poor. He could just see 300 pence being lost in his opportunity. Why was this not sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? And the Lord Jesus Christ addressed it. He rebuked Judas Iscariot. He says, the poor you got with you always. And the Bible speaks very clearly about how we should care for the poor. The poor you have with you always, but me you have not with you always. And Mary hath bestowed this upon me for the day of my burying. She had kept this for this particular reason, this particular day. To anoint my body for the burying. Now take a little contrast between Judas and Mary. Mary was in the house of a man by the name of Simon. Judas was the son of a man named Simon. We find where Mary brought attention to the Lord Jesus Christ. Judas is bringing attention away from the Lord Jesus Christ. He took something very expensive. 300 pence was about a year's worth of money here. She'd been saving up. And she spit into the Lord Jesus Christ. At the same time, old Judas Iscariot is conspiring to betray the Lord Jesus Christ for 30 pieces of silver. She is a worshiper of the Lord Jesus Christ. Judas is a betrayer of the Lord Jesus Christ. Over 30 times in the New Testament, you find Judas' name mentioned every time the word betrayer is attached to it. You know what a synonym for betrayal and treachery is in the dictionary, a synonym? Judas Iscariot. He's a synonym for it. It's what he was known for. What she did caused a sweet fragrance to fill the house as she anointed the body of the Lord Jesus Christ from head to toe. But what Judas did, if there was a smell that came from it, it had been a strong stench. worship, betrayal. He revealed what was down deep in his heart. Tried to disguise it like he had a real care for the poor. But Jesus said he did not. He did not care for the poor. Then the Lord, as always, here you see, defending Mary. He said, Mary, what she done? Says it's going to be remembered forever the gospel is preached in this world. Still being remembered, isn't she? Still being remembered. What she did when she showed her love and adoration. See, Judas is trying to make it look like what she did was wasted. Let me tell you this morning, love is never wasted.
Amen.
Generosity is never wasted. Kindness is never wasted. There's not one kind act you've ever done, brother, that was wasted. Not one. Not one thing you've ever done to help somebody, assist somebody along the way has ever been wasted. You may feel like, well, there was no appreciation shown. You may feel like there was no recognition when you shouldn't be doing the recognition to begin with. You know, but you know, you receive nothing back from it. My friends, God knows what you've done. I love Hebrews 6 and 10, where we're told there, you know, God is not forgetful. God is not unrighteous. Get your labor of love, which you've ministered to the saints and doth minister. God sees it, whether anybody else ever sees it or not. And it's God who gives us that warm feeling, is it not? It's God who just takes it in His arms, and you can feel His support, you can feel His presence, and you can feel the commendation. It's Jesus Christ that lets you know you just did something that pleases me and my Heavenly Father. Those are the things we're to do. We're not out here for human recognition. But the Lord commends her and says, whatsoever the gospel is preached, it shall not. She shall always be remembered for this. That's an interesting collection of people there at that table, isn't it?
Yeah.
As we bring this to a conclusion, I want you to think about something. Simon the leper, I believe, was a cleansed leper. Well, they wouldn't have been in his house. So somewhere previous this, Jesus had cleansed and healed Simon the leper. Prior to that, he was known as somebody who had lepers was known as the walking dead. But now, that's been removed. He's now been cleansed. And you got Lazarus sitting at that table who was dead. And Jesus raised him from the dead. Simon the leper, Lazarus, and those disciples there, as they looked on that scene, saw what Jesus did for the leper. They saw what Jesus did for Lazarus. And they saw what Martha did for Jesus. And they see what Mary did for Jesus. Right there, you got a great example of everything we'll be doing for Jesus ourselves, right? Because by nature, we're lepers. But Jesus Christ has cleansed us by His work on the cross and His work in our hearts. He has cleansed us. We're no longer lepers in His sight. And by nature, we're dead in trespass and sin. But Jesus come along and spoke to our hearts and raised us from the dead in that regard. Ephesians 2 and 1 says, and you have to be quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sin. That was your former condition, but not any longer. You've been raised from a state of death and sin to a state of life in the Lord Jesus Christ. And now we can sit at that table as a former leper, as somebody that was dead, but now we're alive. And oh, how we want to be like the Martha and the Mary. And even Lazarus again, who said not a word. But his life was a witness of the power of Jesus. Martha, who always served, always working, a picture of serving and working, and Mary, a picture of worshiping, and Lazarus, a picture of witnessing. 11 times he's mentioned these two chapters, but not a word is recorded that came from his lips. But you know what they wanted to do? They were consulting to kill Lazarus. How confused can he be? If Jesus raised him one time, he couldn't raise him again. But that's how the wicked operate. That's how they think. But the reason they wanted to do that is because where many came, when they knew Jesus was there, they also came to see Lazarus. And because of what God had done for Lazarus, many people believed on Jesus. And that's why they wanted to kill him.